Well, good morning. You know, I think about how God prepares us for this life and the life to come. And that's part of the advantage of knowing the Lord, of walking with Him, of understanding what He's done, what He's doing, and what He's going to do in our lives. Now, I'm grateful for you. Thank you for giving last week. I just want to thank you because God's called us to build a church here. And we do things like family dedication today. This is such an important moment in the life of our church. This last Wednesday, Robin and I got to spend time with these families. And as I was looking at them and we were just spending time with them talking about the looking in their eyes and seeing the tenderness that they have about, I've got this baby and I've got to raise them. And I got to say to them, you're not alone. You're not alone. We're here with you. I mean, I look around this room and, you know, Dustin Grell over here taught my son in Sunday school. George Holderman, they were his Sunday school teachers. And I'm so thankful that I got to see my kids grow up here. And this is why we have a church. This is why we turn our face to investing in this place and in this community. And I want to thank you for being a church that has your eye on the next generation, that if Jesus tarries, we're going to make disciples with intentionality. Now, I also want to challenge you with something, that God's not only called us to be a church to make disciples to help families, but I don't know if you knew this. Did you know that there's an election coming in our, did y'all know about that? I don't know if you heard that. But let's not miss the fact that we are God's people in this place, and we should vote. We should go vote. Like, I don't agree with either side. I think there may be three sides. I don't agree with any of them fully. But let's not miss the fact that all through history, God has set apart a people. And the children of Israel were a people that were in the middle of countries like, or nations like Egypt. And they brought good and they brought influence. They went to Babylon and did the same thing. They went to Rome and there was influence there. Now here Jesus came. We're 2,000 years past the cross. And here we are grafted in as God's people living in the United States of America. And we're called to be involved. And so let's not be a people that just thinks, we're in Oklahoma and we're small and what we say doesn't matter. That's not true. Because though we're a small state that are kind of with a rural mentality, you know, we're the flyover states with a rural mentality. But if you read your Bible and pay attention to the world, people with a rural mentality have changed the world. And that's us. And God expects us to go be involved. Now, I won't go off on that. We're in the Gospel of John. But go vote. Go vote. But I want us to turn our face to John. If you're visiting today, we've been tracking all year through the Gospel of John. And over the next 4 weeks or so, we're going to be bouncing between John 16 and 17. And that's where we're going to be over the next several weeks. And in this very important moment in the life of Jesus, it's a critical moment. And so open your Bibles to John 17. Today, we're going to be in 17, 1 through 5. But no, we'll be bouncing between 16 and 17 over the next several weeks. But we're in this prayer that Jesus prayed this morning, 17, 1 through 5. Now, if you're a guest today, we stand in honor of God's word. And I want us to stand together and pray. I want us to pray for these families that are dedicating children today, and just that we are a church that embraces that responsibility to love them well. I also want us to pray for our nation and pray for God to speak to us. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we come to you knowing acknowledging that we need you. We need your word today. We need your voice today. We need you to move us today. Lord, I just want to pray for these families that are dedicating children this afternoon in our church, and I pray that they would feel the support of this body as they love these children. And Father, use us in their lives to help them make disciples of these boys and girls that will grow quickly, rapidly into young men and young women. Use us. Father, for the election coming up, there's so much tension here, but you've called us to this country, and I pray that we would be responsible citizens. Use us. Speak to us through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stay standing. Stay standing. We're going to read the text today. And after I read the text, I just want to state the obvious. I'm going to say, this is the word of God, word of the Lord. And if you'll just respond together and just by saying, praise be to God. Let's just state the obvious that we're grateful for God's word. John 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, let's dig into John 17 a little bit this morning, verses 1 through 5. Now, this is a prayer known as the high priestly prayer. Now, I always struggled with that a little bit because I grew up Baptist, and a priestly idea seems distant to me. And I've always struggled with this. However, I've come to recognize, like, Jesus was the great high priest. This is important to realize. But this high priestly prayer is really important for us to wrestle through. And I love how John was given this word, and John was, God by his Holy Spirit brought back to memory this prayer that Jesus prayed. And now let's understand the timeline. Jesus had just left the upper room. He's on his way to the garden, and this is an important moment. He'd finished that difficult interaction with Judas that Satan entered into him and said, whatever you do, do it quickly. And Jesus had turned his face to the cross. He talked about in John 14 that, hey, there's a spiritual battle raging, and the enemy has no claim on me, he said in John 14. And in John 15, he prepared us about the disciples, about you abide in me, and the Holy Spirit is coming. And he prepared them for all of that. And he's on his way to the cross. Now, the structure of this prayer, though, we're going to be hovering over here for the next several weeks, but I think if you look at this prayer in John 17, it's a very important passage of Scripture for us. Because in this, you see verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. Then, in the coming weeks, we're going to look how Jesus prayed for his disciples and prayed that, hey, Lord, help them, be with them, prepare them, lead them. And then you know what you notice in John 17? Something very fascinating. Jesus prays for us. He prays for those that will believe in him through their message. He prays for the church because Jesus knows that the church is going to be built and his Spirit is going to be moving through the church and they're going to infiltrate the entire world. And that's what we've seen. Here we are in Oklahoma, of all places. Indian territory, and we're talking about Jesus today, thousands of years after the disciples heard this call. Now, today I want us to pay attention to something, I want us to recognize something, and I want us to prepare for something. Now, first of all, if you're taking notes, the first thing I want us to pay attention to is that God has clearly spoken to the world. We need to know that. We live in a day of skepticism of, oh, God told you whatever. You know, we live in a culture, in American society, where they're like, yeah, you Christians, you believe the Bible? Are you kidding me? Can't you update your thinking? But let's not miss the fact that God, the master of this whole place, has clearly spoken to the world. And I don't want you to miss this. Look at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Notice this. God has glorified the Son, and God is glorified. What does that mean? Is that God is saying, look, here I am. Here I am. I'm right here. Clearly revealing himself, speaking to the world. Now, we know this. We've come to understand that God has spoken in general ways. Generally, we can look up at the sky and recognize that there's a master of this place. And any thinking person will recognize that, okay, there is order to the universe. It's like, I'm so excited about today that it's going to finally get cool in Oklahoma, it looks like. Right? What in the world have we experienced? Summer ended, I think, yesterday. Thank the Lord. But you look at the order of our seasons. You've been at the edge of an ocean and thought, wow, that's not an accident. You know, Psalm 19:1 says this, the heavens declare the glory of God. I love that. It declares the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. You know what came to my mind is my son and all his buddies. When they were in high school, Johnny, I think your son was on this trip that they were all graduated. I can't remember all the guys that went, but his buddies had this idea. They had graduated from high school. They were like, before we go to college, we're going to go to Kenton, Oklahoma. Have you ever been to Kenton, Oklahoma? Have you ever heard of Kenton, Oklahoma? Well, let me give you some Oklahoma geography. You can leave Tulsa and take off driving to Kenton, Oklahoma, and you will drive for over 7 hours, and you will still be in Oklahoma. So it is at the edge of the panhandle. And these knotheads discovered that in Kenton, Oklahoma, that's a place in the United States with the least amount of light pollution. So they downloaded apps on their phone, and they got all their camping gear together, and they were like, woohoo, going to Kenton, Oklahoma. They loaded up in multiple cars, and off they went. And they remembered everything except one thing. They forgot to check the weather. So they get to Beaver, I think, and they start going, it's cloudy. And they couldn't see one star because the whole day was cloudy, but it was still a great trip for them. But I love it. It's gold for me because I give them a hard time. I'm going to give them a hard time for the rest of their lives, or my life anyway. But you know what I loved about those boys doing that research? Every one of them were like, man, those stars are beautiful. And all of us can look up into the sky and recognize that the skies declare the glory of God. Generally, God has spoken, but do you know what? God has spoken specifically. God didn't just give us a general message. God spoke specifically. And you know what? John is writing this gospel, and one of the big messages that God is moving John to communicate is that Jesus is the living Son of God. That if you want to know what God looks like, you look at Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible communicates this all throughout. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says this, Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And so in this moment, in the life of Jesus, we need to see him. We need to recognize that it's Jesus that glorifies God. And when you want to know what God looks like, you see Jesus. Now, I want you to recognize this prayer. Look at verse 1. Father, the time has come. The hour has come, he says. See that word, Father? Do you know why I think it's important not to let this prayer put God at a distance? Because that word, you know what it means? It means daddy. He's speaking of intimacy, closeness. And you know what Jesus is modeling for you and me? Is that God comes close to you. God draws you close. You can speak to him, and he'll speak to you. And in this prayer, it's this word father, this word daddy is used 6 times. And I think it's important for us to recognize that God is not distant from us. God draws us close, and we live at the time where the Holy Spirit is at work and moving, and the Holy Spirit draws us close to him. Don't miss, pay attention to the fact that God has spoken to the world, and that God has spoken to you. And notice this, after he had said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. The time has come. Now, it's time. What hour is it? It's the hour of the cross. So we need to pay attention to the fact that God has spoken to the world. We also need to recognize something. We need to recognize that the cross remains completely unique. And let's not miss this, because especially in our election cycle, we hear it over and over again about, oh, you know what? There's all kinds of ways to heaven. We're a pluralistic society, and that would be true. There's a lot of people that believe a lot of things. But in the church, that's not us. We know that there's one way to heaven, that the cross is completely unique. And this is a message the world needs to understand. You know, he says, look at verse 2, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Look at verse 4. I've glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. Let's recognize the work of the cross is unique. And the time has come. Let's think about that hour. Let's think about the importance of that hour. This was the hour when the Son of God was going to terminate his life by death on a cross. That was the hour. This was the moment that God was going to do this. He's going to go to the cross. This is the hour that God would become sin for his people. And you know what he would do? He would bear the wrath on himself from a sin-hating God. And he would take that wrath on us. You know God is holy, right? He's holy. We just sang that. But it's difficult for us because none of us have a frame of reference for holiness because we've not seen it. We hear it. Moses in Exodus 30, God, I want to see your holiness, but God said, you can't. I'm going to hide you in a rock, and I'm going to barely pass by. His face was literally glowing, right? Because of the glory of God, the holiness of God. And then Jesus was God in the flesh. And Isaiah saw the holiness of God. Joe referenced it in his prayer. I don't know if you heard that. Isaiah 6, when he saw God, and what did he say? His response was, oh, I'm unclean. I'm ruined, he said in Isaiah 6. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, he says. And Jesus on the cross, it's that 2 Corinthians 5:21 moment where God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we could be the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. God, this was the hour when God made him who knew no sin. And he became sin for you and me, that we could be the righteousness of God. You think about the implications, the advantage of that in your life, for you to be forgiven. And this was the hour for fulfilling and accomplishing all the prophecies that for hundreds and even thousands of years were made about Jesus. This was the hour that had no parallel in the universe. It was the focal point of human history. This was the hour when, in Genesis 5:16, where the prophecy was made in the garden that about the serpent, that you will bruise the heel from the seed of a woman, but he's going to crush your head. This was the hour. This was the moment that the sun wouldn't shine and the earth would shake. And look, Jesus was unique. And why was he unique? Well, let's look at this. For you granted him authority. Look at verse 2. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given to him. Well, why was Jesus unique? Look, he has authority. He's completely authoritative. And the authority of Christ, it's something we should catch and we should understand, we should acknowledge, we should submit to. Because in your life, when you live under the authority of Christ, look at what he gives to you. Look at the power that comes to you. Consider the peace that you can live out every day. Consider the plan of God that he has for you, the call of God that he issues to you. The authority of Christ is huge. You know, we had these missionaries this week from Europe, and I've been serving with the European missionaries with the IMB for about 6 years now, and I've loved having these guys here because it feels like, for me, that they're coming from back to our future. What they've experienced, what they're experiencing now in Europe, is our future. As you look at where America is heading and where people are getting apathetic to God and more rebellious and more opposed to the message of that we see in Scripture. And he talks about when these missionaries both said to me, we had lots of conversations this week as we connected them with rural pastors around Oklahoma, that, and he said, in Europe, they're seeing chaos. And Trey, the missionary from Budapest, said, when you substitute Christ's authority for anything else, you get chaos. And I want you to recognize, Jesus said from the beginning, you've granted me authority over all people, that he might give eternal life. Let's not miss the fact that it's only in Jesus that you have eternal life. And there's so many things about this passage, John 17:1-5, that cause us to go, whoa, whoa, we got to catch this. We got to think about this. Given them eternal life. Look at verse 5. He says, now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Let's pay attention to this. You know what this prayer does? There's something we should pay attention to, that God has spoken to the world. We need to recognize that. We need to pay attention to God's voice. We need to recognize that the cross is unique, because it's only Jesus where the eternal life is given. In verse 5, God reveals something. He says, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So let's wrap our head around this for a second. Let's think about what this prepares us for. Right here, it reveals that life before and after this world is certain. Now let's consider this for a minute. Muhammad, he wasn't there before the creation of the world. He wasn't there. Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, you know what? He doesn't have the authority to offer salvation. Buddha and Confucius, you fill in the blank of what people believe in. These are religious leaders with no authority. It's only Jesus who has the authority to give you eternal life. He's the only one with the power to bear the wrath of God on himself. And think about what's growing in our culture. People are like, I don't believe in that. I just believe in myself. You don't have the authority to grant eternal life. It is wise for us, and it's a challenge for us to never substitute the authority of Christ for anything else. And I pray that's where we live. Look at verse 3. He prepares us, and this is eternal life. He talks about what eternal life is. And this is very important in the life of our church. As I process the last few years in the life of our church, I've not known more grief than at any other time in my life. This has been the most grief I've faced in our church. As I think about the people that have preached their funerals and the people that we've lost among us, the challenges that we face, but let's not miss the fact that it's Jesus that gives eternal life. And so in the midst of my grief, it shifts with some confidence. Wait a minute, I don't have to fear about the end of my life. Because Jesus went to the cross for us, and he has the authority. He has authority, right? And look at this, verse 3. And Jesus makes it clear to the disciples, and this is eternal life. If you want to know what eternal life is, he just tells you right here, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. He's like, this is what eternal life looks like. And this is what the world needs to understand. And this is why we are rabid and working hard together about building a church here that stands in this community and says, look, we want you to know Jesus. Without apology, we are proclaiming and lifting up the name of Jesus to the people around us. That we're paying attention to the circles that we're in, where we work. The circle where we work, the circle where we live, the circle where we play. I look at the places I shop, the people I run into, and realize that God has put us here to live under the authority of Christ, to know him and to make him known. And I think about the incredible benefits that come into our life, the incredible advantage that it is to know Christ, to know him and to walk with him. The advantage both in this world and the world to come. Because I'm telling you, if you don't know Jesus, if you're trusting in something else, chaos will ensue in your life. And I just want to be a faithful pastor to you, that if you substitute the authority of Christ for your wealth, for your job or your family, if that's your authority, it'll be chaos in this world. But I'll tell you this, if you enter eternity outside of Christ, that's not just chaos, it's devastation. And my prayer is that you see Jesus. You recognize him. You notice this. Look at verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. He says, I glorified you on earth. Notice this. Having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I'm sitting in your notes, but let's kind of come in for a landing here. I've been praying for us today, for you today, that you would know him. You would know Christ. What does that even mean, to know Christ? To know eternal life? You know that knowing Christ, you know where it begins? It begins with you knowing something about him. I look at these children that we're going to pray for today. And as they grow up in our church, they must know something about Jesus. I look at our community and those that are, that I was out at the festival yesterday at Owosso Redbud Park. And I was looking around at all these people. And I just kept thinking, man, where do they go? Do they know Jesus? Steve Green, who owns Hobby Lobby, he preached at our church several years ago. And it's when they were opening the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. And I just want to say to you, if you ever go to Washington, D.C., set aside at least 2 days and go to the Museum of the Bible. And they've invested an incredible amount of money building a Museum of the Bible. And Steve was here and he said to our church, he goes, it's a fascinating time to live, because even in the days of Google, we have so much information at our, like, instantly available to us, but yet we live at the most biblically illiterate time in the history of the world. And knowing God, it begins with knowing something about him. And when I look at our community, and I watched at Redbud Park yesterday, and I wondered, man, do these people know about Jesus? And I'm resolved to be the kind of church that helps a community know about him. You got to write this verse down, Ephesians 4:18. It's not on the screen because I added this late. But Ephesians 4:18 says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. You know, I look at living in this place, praying that we're a church that does things like the Mission Center and does things like a Christmas Carol to win the heart, the hard hearts of people in this community. I'm not mad at their hard hearts, because my heart used to be hard too. And God softened it. God changed my heart. But many are ignorant about Christ. And knowing Christ begins with knowing something about him. And that's our calling, to communicate to people in our lives, these children that we are dedicating them, to teach them about Christ. Knowledge, that's where it begins. But knowing Christ also involves an intimate relationship with him. Let's not miss this. This the very nature of this prayer, Father, Daddy, 6 times it's listed in this prayer. Let's not miss the fact that God calls us to know him intimately. Verse 3 is beautiful. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you sent. See, knowing Christ involves this relationship with him that's real and personal, like 1 Peter 2:10. And I pray that you have had a 1 Peter 2:10 moment in your life. 1 Peter 2:10 says, once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. See, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And I look back at my life, and there was a moment that I was born again. I wasn't born a Christian. I was born rebellious. You're not born a Christian. So many people have that idea, I was born a Christian. No, you weren't. You were born lost. You were born in rebellion. You were born a sinner in need of a Savior. And as I look at the grief that I've faced over the last several years in the life of our church, as we've walked together, one of the things that gives me hope is the fact that many of those who we've stood with and many of these families that we love, that we've seen them go to heaven, oh my goodness, there's confidence, there's hope, there's peace, there's this truth that God's word is true. Why? Because Jesus has the authority. I don't. Jesus does. And he gives eternal life to all those that you've given him. And eternal life is a gift. And you and I get to have this intimate relationship with God that we can go to him and he answers our prayer and he guides our lives. I mean, oh, Wes, I just think just the prayers that we've seen. I mentioned this the other day. Wes is right here. He started a cancer ministry in our church. And I remember going to his house and going, Lord, part of his tongue was removed. And he's like, pray that I can communicate. And we were in a prayer time on Wednesday night, and Wes starts praying. And we understood him. And I was like, wow, Lord, you answered a prayer, and God is intimately involved with us, and he moves in you, and he guides you, and he leads in our prayer. He uses us, leads us. Oh, do you know him? Do you know him? Intimately. You got to move from knowing about him to knowing him. This is what eternal life means. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you. The only true God, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. And you know, once you come to know him, you know what knowing Christ does? It continues with a growing knowledge of him. That we spend a lifetime growing in our knowledge of him. Like today, as I was on my back porch this morning early, still dark, and I was reading, our church was reading 2 Thessalonians 2 today. And I was reading that passage, and in that passage I felt like, oh Lord, I need to work on this. Grow in my knowledge of him. Grow in my surrender to him. It's like years ago, I'll never forget this moment. My wife's grandfather was John Shelton. He's with the Lord. And he was a pastor. He got saved at, I think, 19. And he, in Blanchard, Oklahoma, he thought, well, I guess I'm going to go to OBU and be a preacher. Right after he got saved, he goes to OBU, he studies to be a preacher, he would hitchhike to revivals. He would be asked to preach, and he'd hitchhike all the way there. He said, I've never done that in my life. I preached a revival, I drove, I didn't hitchhike. But you know, he said, I was never late. I always got a ride. That was a thing back then. Hey, don't try that today. But, different day. But he hitchhiked, preached. I got a whole bunch of sermons of his in my office. When he gave me his library, and before he died, he spent a week at my house. And John had one of those Bibles that were like the extra large print because he couldn't see, and I think it could be used like in a bench press workout or something. It was a huge Bible. He lugged that bad boy to the table and poof, threw it down. I come in the kitchen, get some milk. I looked over at John. I go, John, what are you reading? Matthew something. I go, John, how many times have you read that? He goes, I don't know. I go, John, how many times have you preached that? And he's a pastor from really 20s, early 20s on. How many times did you preach that passage? Several. But then he looked at me and says, Chris, but God's got something for me today. And you know what that was? that was a gift to me, more valuable than gold. See, knowing Christ, it involves knowing something about him. But it moves to this intimate relationship with him. And then it grows to a knowledge of him that gets deeper and more sweet and more amazing. And the more you know him, the more you have a Kenton, Oklahoma experience looking up in the sky. Because we, Eric and I, revisited Kenton several years later, and we camped out on a perfectly clear night. And we stood there and go, wow. Wow, this is a cool place. Wow, God, you're big. Oh, do you know him? Oh, I want you to know him. I pray God uses our church to help our community, people around us that we work with, come to know him. And then you know what? I hope that we make disciples, children and students and adults that know him. And then that God moves us to infiltrate a nation that comes to know him. I love being a church together. Now I'm going to ask you to pay attention to God's voice today. I'm going to ask you to recognize Jesus today. Will you recognize him? And as you pay attention and recognize him, how is he preparing you for what's ahead? We're going to have an invitation, and Joe's going to come and lead us. And we have some people in our prayer team that pray on Wednesdays. Pray for our church. And if you're on that team, I want you to just go around the room and just kind of be around the room. Wes and Kathy, I want you to come up, if you would. You're in that team. Eli, would you go up here? Eli and Samantha. David, if y'all come. Maybe you need somebody to pray for you. Look, we all go through times that you need prayer. Maybe you need to come to know Christ. You could go to one of them. People in the like that are out in the foyer that wear those tags. You could walk up to them. Hey, we're people that God has been putting us together. We're broken, but we've been forgiven. And we've come to know him. And so would you allow the Holy Spirit, Joe's going to sing this song over us, and I want you to just bow your head right where you are and close your eyes. And as he sings this song over you, maybe you need to just come get on your knees. You don't have to go to somebody. Maybe you just need to pray where you are. But I want you to know, God comes close to you.